Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to the podcast of Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. If you've not listened to our last podcast, you can Google Three Men for Thee. We're easy to find. We had an interview with Dr. Ed Litton, pretty amazing, past president of the Southern Baptist Association. So you can go back and listen to the two interviews we had with him. And today, we are so honored to have with us Matt and Allison Willis. And you're probably going to know about them because of something that's called Master Life. And so today's theme is Master Life Together with Matt and Allison Willis. So Matt and Allison, the first thing we generally do is ask you to share with our listeners a little something about your testimony and how you came to know Christ. So go ahead.
But before he does that, he's also the missions pastor at Calvary Baptist Church.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
He's and been Allison has no substitutes to teaching there.
Yeah, Matt's been abroad a few times, I believe.
Yeah, that's right. Go ahead.
Want to go first?
Sure. Thank you guys so much for having us on the podcast. And just my testimony briefly, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents both loved Jesus. And I was a very anxious girl. I was afraid of a lot of different things. And I was challenged by my sixth grade Sunday school teacher to start prayer journaling and just to write down my prayers to the Lord. And I began to do that. And that started me on just a journey of intimacy with God. I gave my life to Jesus and committed my life to him when I was 9 years old, and was immersed and have been in that relationship with him ever since. And it's been such a joy. He has truly transformed my life, taken me on a lot of adventures that I would have never thought I would have ever gone on, and really helped me to experience victory over fear in my life. And he continues to do that. So so thankful for the Lord and what he's done in my life.
Yeah, for me, thankful that the Lord had me born into a Christian home, but obviously that didn't make me a Christian. I just knew about Jesus from a young age, but realized that I didn't know Jesus personally and I needed to confess my sins and repent and believe in Christ. And I actually did that when I was 5.5 years old and prayed to receive Christ on my own. So I told my parents the next day that I had accepted Christ, and they were cautiously supportive of that, you know, just so young. My dad actually wanted me to tell my testimony to his dad because his dad, my granddad, had been in vocational ministry his whole life. And so my dad was a businessman, and he was like, I'm going to trust my, you know, dad to kind of sort that out. And so anyways, that is interesting in that I had that conversation before I was baptized at age 6, just knowing that my granddad is a big part of my story. And even as it ties into Master Life.
Wow. That's a great story, Matt. Again, as we were talking before we began recording, I'm always just amazed at how the Lord reaches out to folks. And since your heart is in missions, if it's okay, I want to start there and then we can go on into Master Life. But your heart is obviously in missions. And was that a calling? Did you feel like that was a direct calling from the Lord for that?
Yes, I do. I was 12 years old when I felt God calling me to vocational ministry, which happened over a period of Sundays and worship services. And my response was, God, if this is you, yes. But if it's just my own thinking, just let it pass. And it happened so many times, I felt like the Holy Spirit said at the end, you can know that this is me. Like, wow. Okay, I didn't exactly know what that would mean. It was only when I was 17 years old that I really started getting ministry experience, preaching for my first time, going on my first international mission trip to Turkey. And wow. Then my granddad took me to Cuba when I was 17 as well. And then when I was a freshman in college, right before I went into college, I sensed God tell me that I'd spend part of my life serving him internationally as a missionary. And going into my freshman year in college, signed up to teach English on a mission trip in China. And that's actually how Allison and I met. We went to different universities, but signed up on the same mission trip. And so, yeah, that is the heartbeat that we have for the Lord. He's given us that passion. In fact, we have a family mission statement, which is to grow his disciples and make disciples of Jesus Christ of the least reached people. So that led us as missionaries to South Asia for 7 years with the International Mission Board, but also thankful to be a missions pastor at Calvary.
Wow. That's amazing. I went to a Bible college, went to seminary, and I've taught Bible for 50 years, and I got to confess, I don't have a mission statement, and you make me feel, maybe I need to start writing a mission statement or something. But that's great. That's really wonderful. I'm so glad to hear that. And again, just to begin to see how the Lord works. He began working with you, as you said, as a small guy. You don't have to be 21 or 31, or, you know, the Lord can begin working with you as a child. And I know that based on our experiences, we often take, or we try to be very careful with the confessions and testimonies that children give, but at the same time, we got to give it some credence too, because as you just well pointed out, the Lord reaches out even to youngsters and begins working and getting their hearts ready for whatever the Lord has them to do. So I'm going to pass on the next question to Brother Brown.
Well, Allison, tell us a little bit about how you got into missions.
Yes, I would love to. So I went to a university that had thousands of international students in it. And growing up in church, the only thing I really knew about missions was that every year or so, some missionaries would come and speak at our church on a Sunday night and wear some weird clothes. And that was my idea of missionaries, is that they were kind of, you know, a little different. And, you know, it was for the select few that were chosen. So when I went to this university and met all of these international students from all over the world, I had a friend who asked me if I would take a course with her called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And it's a course that is interdenominational, and it's a wonderful course. It's a discipleship course. And I took this class, and it was unbelievable. I realized through taking this course that I thought I knew God, but to me, God was the God of me, Allison. And, you know, I lived in Oklahoma City at the time. He was my God in my little circle. And then taking this course, I realized, no, he's so much bigger than that. It was as if I thought I knew God, yet I was staring at his toenail. And I come to find out that, no, God is the God of all nations, of all peoples. And so it was really eye-opening for me. And it was in that course that God, you know, told me, he said, I want you to sign up and go on this mission trip to China. And I thought, well, I can't do that. I have panic attacks. I'm not the type of person that should go overseas. I don't like to travel. I don't like adventure. I like to be at home. And he said, I want you to go. And so I signed up and I said, God, you're going to have to do this through me. I can't do it myself. And I think he really enjoyed hearing that. And so he put me on this team, and I ended up meeting Matt, and the rest is history. So.
Wow.
Yeah, there's nothing short term about that mission trip.
And where was that trip to?
It was to China.
Okay. So kind of a two-part question. First part is you've heard Jack say that he does not have a mission statement. So Alan and I, we have mission statements, and you and Allison do. So it's time we did something for Jack so that he has a mission statement. So if you see an opportunity, Matt, for Jack, I know you'll reach out to him. So you're in trouble now, Jack. Okay.
Well, it sounds good. Actually, you know, looking ahead into the Master Life material, we spend a day going through crafting your vision and mission statement and giving some scripture that kind of guides us and some thought-provoking questions. So it's at the end of the material after people have done some of the inner work and spiritual disciplines, but we get to that before the end of the material.
Well, we know Jack's on a big mission in America, so that's huge right there. What was it like for you the first time to go to Cuba? Was Fidel Castro still in control then?
He was. And ironically, to this conversation, my granddad was teaching church planters and pastors in Master Life when I was there with him. And that was the first time as a senior in high school that I was meeting people who had been in jail for Christ. And so that was a really profound impact for me.
Now, you know that Jack's wife has a Cuban connection also, don't you?
I did not know that.
Well,
yeah, she was born in Cuba in Camagüey. Wow. And her parents decided to immigrate here legally in the 1950s. Mm-hmm. And so it amazes me with the story, because you remember, I remember, we all remember what it was like when you're on your first day of school in first grade. Our teacher, your teachers, I'm sure, all spoke English. But here is my wife here, doesn't know a word of English, and as yet is going to first grade in the United States at a public elementary school, and doesn't know a word of English. Now, and in those days, they didn't have the attitude about different languages and all this that we do now. And somehow, by the time that, and she doesn't remember a whole lot about it, but children, as you probably know, they seem to absorb a language much quicker than adults do. And it wasn't long before she knew what the teacher was talking about. And she and her brother both obviously didn't know English, but they came out. And if you talk to my wife today, first thing you will note is that she does not have an accent of any kind other than an English accent. So she knew Spanish. Of course, they spoke Spanish around the house, her parents. And when I first met her parents, they had some really broken English. But no, I would never have known that she was from Cuba unless I hadn't known her brother. But that's another story. But at any rate, it's amazing how the Lord reaches out to us. Even, and I'm just so excited by what you said, because it Allison, as I understand it, you do substitute teaching. Is that correct?
I have been just this week for the first time, but I'm actually a dietitian, so I also do nutrition counseling. But yeah, I'm kind of doing both worlds right now. So
all right, well, that's super, because we need obviously Christian folks involved in education, whether it's public education, but I my heart is really for Christian schools and Christian education. A lot of folks don't know that I majored in college in elementary education and had a certificate to teach in the state of Tennessee, where I went to school for 10 years, and I never used it. But the Lord took me on a different path than what I thought that I was going to wind up on. But be that as it may, it's so important, and I know you all would agree, that we start as soon as we can get them and start introducing them to the gospel. And in public school, of course, that's a lot more difficult. But in a Christian school, it's expected that children, as soon as they get in there, that they get exposed to the gospel message. So that is fantastic. Now, Matt, as going to your role as missions pastor at Calvary, what do you see as some of the greatest challenges that you have?
Well, I have said preaching before that in vocational ministry, you see the best of people and the worst of people. And sometimes you see them, you know, side by side. And yeah, that's just an interesting part where I think the challenge is, you know, sometimes people say 20% of Christians are doing 80% of the ministry. That real challenge of how do you get 80% of Christians activated and mobilized? It is hard in this day and age to even have them attend a worship service once a week. That's not the norm right now. So you can't even get them worshiping the Lord with other believers on a weekly basis. How are you going to get them to do anything else like discipleship in a small group context or serving?
Hmm. Now, that's a good point. It is difficult, and it's not getting any easier, is it, brother? No, no. to say the least.
God's grace is sufficient, thankfully.
Yeah. May I say that like a proud father, I am so glad that in the class that I am privileged to teach at Calvary, that we have a number of folks, and I'm looking at two of them right here on the screen, beside you two, my colleagues here, Brother Allen and Brother Herb. Their heart is also involved in missions. And as I'm sure you know, both of them have been over to the Ukraine and to Russia and to other places. And some other folks in my class, the Todds, just got back from a mission trip. And it when we hear these stories of how God works with these volunteers, these people who climb on a plane, go over to another country, go through all that, go through the expense and all the rest of it. And yet they come back and they tell us about, we were able to, first of all, we know that they were able to plant seed and then they were able to water. But when they come back and they say, we had 53 people receive Christ, I just want to shout hallelujah. I'm going, you know, that's what it's about, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You also have someone in your Bible fellowship class who's very dear to us and Jan Sharp. And
yes.
I think that's people like you all and Jan and others are what keep me encouraged at seeing life transformation of the people who get it and are active. That's like, I don't want to get dragged down by the 80%. Like I want to invest in the 20% who are investing into others. Jan has been on multiple mission trips with me to South Asia. And on this one earlier this year, she said it was okay to say her age. I took a picture of her washing local believers' feet. And she's 84 years old, getting down on her knees to serve. I thought, wow, it brought me to tears. It's just a beautiful picture of Christ's humility.
It is. I couldn't agree with you more. Brother Brown?
Well, are we going to talk about Master Life? We're going to do that second half. Let's go ahead and understand your grandfather. He's well known for Master Life in the original form, and you guys are working on a new one that's a younger version, shorter version.
Yeah, that's right. So my grandparents were missionaries in Indonesia, where in the time that they were there over a period of a few years, 2 million people came to Christ. Now, that wasn't just in their ministry, but it was in the broader context of what was happening. And he decided they needed something comprehensive to disciple all these new believers. And that was really the original idea behind Master Life. When they moved to the United States, he started working with Lifeway and he translated it into the Bahasa language into English. So he was actually going back into English, and Lifeway published it in 1980. Hundreds of thousands of people have gone through it. But 1997 was the last time an edition was updated. So we have led Master Life groups at Calvary. And when we did that, we just thought there needs to be a simplified revision of this. There were some people we discipled who in turn started their own Master Life discipleship groups, which that process, if you weren't to take any breaks, is 28 weeks long. In 2022, it is pretty hard to get anyone to commit to anything for 28 weeks. So we decided to shorten the process and also reduce the content as well. We kind of wrestled with this question, how low can you lower the bar of discipleship and still call it discipleship? So we're trying to have like an easier stepping stone into what it means to be a whole life involved disciple. And then if someone wanted to do the original material after that, they're free to do that. Lifeway agreed to this simplified revision, and it's being published on October 3rd.
So that's amazing. You know, we have listeners in over 23 countries to our podcast. And so how do those listeners, if they're interested in what you're doing with Master Life, how do they find out to information about how to get the Master Life program or where to connect with it?
Yeah, the easiest web link that I could give is a bit.ly link. So it's bit.ly/masterlifetogether. So bit.ly/masterlifetogether. That directs people to Lifeway's webpage where you can order the material, read a summary about it. And then if someone was interested in a translation that was officially published, they could contact Lifeway in the United States. So we've actually reached out to them. Some people have already requested it in Spanish. So we've already reached out to the Lifeway staff representative, because a lot of people went through the original material in of Master Life in Spanish. And so we're already anticipating Spanish speakers. The original material is translated into 50 languages. So Man, I'd love it if the Lord would do half of that, you know, with this new material, just to make disciples of all nations. That definitely is a heartbeat of ours, for this to get into new languages and new people. In fact, that trip that I went on with Jan and some others that I mentioned was training local believers in another language and helping them start these discipleship groups. And so when they're just using it for training, they're able to just come up with their own version of it. But yeah, if they wanted to do an official published translation, they could contact Lifeway.
So tell our listeners again, what's the length of the new condensed version?
So it's a minimum of 12 weeks. It's a maximum of 18 weeks. And the difference there are some recommended sessions that are very practical. So in the first 12 weeks, there are 5 days of guided quiet time material each week. And then you have your weekly group time. But the last 6 weeks, there's not guided quiet time material. There's just the weekly gathering that's very practical. One of them is a prayer workshop. So you spend a couple of hours in prayer, which is longer than many Christians have ever done at one time. There's a workshop on how to share the gospel, practice sharing your testimony, sharing the gospel. There's another time of actually going out and sharing the gospel as a group with real people who are lost. And so there's a few sessions like that that we recommend. But if someone wanted to cut it short, they could do it at 12 weeks.
Now, your grandfather's name is Avery Willis, right?
That's correct.
Okay. All right. I don't think you've heard his name mentioned. So
yeah, good call. Yeah, Avery Willis. He passed away in 2010. And there were some other ministry things we got to do before he passed away, such as I got to co-author a book with Nav Press called Learning to Soar, How to Grow Through Transitions and Trials with my granddad. So that was published in 2009. He passed away in 2010. And when he was on his deathbed, dying from leukemia, we had just found out that Allison was pregnant with our third and final child. And we didn't even know if the baby would be a boy or a girl, but he said, well, come over here. Let me lay my hand on your stomach and pray for you. And so it was neat that he got to pray, you know, for even our third child who he didn't get to meet. He's a son, and we ended up naming him Ethan Avery Willis.
Wow.
Are there any other highlights that you've had when you've had time with your grandfather?
Yeah, in fact, the first time I came to North Carolina was because of him. So at the time, I was getting my Master of Divinity from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I was also the Global Outreach Coordinator for Oklahoma Baptist University, which was my undergrad alma mater. And so as a representative of OBU, I came with the president of OBU at my granddad's invitation to a missions conference at Billy Graham's Training Center at the Cove in Asheville. And so I came at 22 years old, and I thought, this is my first time in North Carolina. This is a beautiful state, you know, not knowing that I'd be living in North Carolina in the future. But that conference had presidents of several different mission organizations like the IMB, like Wycliffe, like YWAM. And there was an emphasis on unengaged, unreached people groups who are the people who have the least access to the gospel? And come to find out that half of them live in one country in South Asia. And so we, as a university, adopted this people group. Allison and I led the first team from the university into the country to be on a mission trip to find this people group. And then that ended up being the country where we lived 7 years as missionaries. So that's just another thread in the story.
So in some of your training, Matt, that as you have prepared to go into other countries, could you give us maybe a, well, let me frame it like this. As we all know, the Bible is a supernatural book, and it talks about supernatural events. So is there an event that you could share with us on one of your many trips that you've made that really stood out to you as you saw the hand of the Lord work as you were trying to minister to folks?
Yeah, definitely. It's interesting. There's a theological debate among some people related to cessationism, which is, has the Holy Spirit ceased to do some of the things that he was doing in the book of Acts and throughout history? I personally think the same God of the past is the same God of the present and the future. And there are for sure some unique things he did at a one time, but continue to see through experience of miraculous things that are happening. And I think that there's more than I'm even aware of. So there have been multiple times when we lived in South Asia where people asked me to pray for a particular individual or a household that was being tormented by demons. You know, that's not something I get asked about a lot in the United States, is to pray about this person who's demon possessed. And so I don't know on some of those how the Lord answered, but there's definitely a lot of that activity, and knowing a lot of people who've had maybe more extreme circumstances, like they're praying for a person who's demon possessed and the person slapped them across the face, you know, broke their jewelry off of their wrist, but then the demon did leave the person, you know, and is whole and following Christ. We ministered mainly among Hindus when we lived in Asia, and a lot of them, when they come to faith in Christ, have a physical healing that's a part of it. So, I mean, this is not just a one-time here or there. Like, you're hearing it so often. I think the reason God does that, it's similar to what he was doing in the book of Acts. He's demonstrating his power to people who don't believe the truth yet. The power gets their attention, right? In 1 Corinthians, it says that Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, and the cross looks like weakness to one and foolishness to the other. But we know it is the power and the wisdom of God, both of those, that there are people like Hindus who are wanting to see a sign. And when they see someone healed or freed from demons, they're ready to place their faith in Christ and then get built up in the truth and that foundation. The important part is discipleship. And I know that's a theme of what we're talking about today. The discipleship is so important because you have to help them realize, yes, God healed you or your family member supernaturally when you prayed to all these other gods and goddesses and none of them answered. Jesus alone healed you. But to disciple them to say, keep praying for family members and friends when they're sick, but the day's going to come when one of them is going to die. And God is still faithful. He's still powerful. He's still loving, even when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want.
That's an important point to remember. I know that for me, some of the things that you see as we've grown into a culture that's more pagan, unfortunately, in this country, we're beginning to see more of the manifestations of the things that you were talking about. In other countries, more who don't have the medical facilities and things that we have, you see manifestations more open with folks who are clearly demon-possessed. Here, they'll put them in the hospital or a mental ward or whatever. And so we're shielded in a sense from that world. But it is rampant here now in the United States, unfortunately, as it is in other countries. So I know some folks have shared with me, and I've had some incidents similar to what you were talking about, but not exactly. You'll be talking to a person, and you're getting to that point of asking them the question if they want to receive Christ today or not. And all of a sudden, a dog will start barking, or a cat will come into the room, or painting will fall off the wall. All kinds of strange things like that can happen. But sometimes, would you agree that we forget that we are in, as Paul warns, a mighty, titanic spiritual battle?
Yeah, we're all in spiritual warfare, and that's true in every country of the world. We just know that Satan and demons are crafty, and they're going to try different tactics on different battlefields. And so the way that he attacks the average American may be different than the way he attacks the average African or European or Asian.
Well, Matt and Allison, we've reached almost the 30-minute point. I can't believe it's gone by so quick. And what I want to do, maybe Alan, you can give us a leading question. We'll ask Matt and Allison the question. And then to find the answer, our listeners will have to come back to part two of our podcast to find the answer. So, Alan, you want to leave a leading question for Matt and Allison?
Matt, as a pastor of missions at Calvary, what do you see as your vision for Calvary in the missions? Calvary is well known for its mission work over the years that I've been there. I've been there for over 40 years. And it was before then. But what do you see in this day and time that would be a good a mission? More than a mission statement, but what is the mission?
Okay, listeners, you're going to have to come back now. We're going to take a pause, and you'll have to come back to part two to find the answer to Alan's question. So we'll take a pause right now.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name."
Acts 16:31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.